My name is Jake. I do work here. It has been a while. I've been to China, and then we went on a family vacation, and then spoke elsewhere, and it's good to be back. I missed you guys. Yeah, we missed you too, Jake. Yeah, I appreciate it. I felt the love, but it is good. It's good to be here. We've been going through the book of Psalms this summer. In fact, I think it's their third summer kind of working through the book of Psalms. There's just so much rich stuff in there. And we're gonna jump right into that again today. So if you have your Bible, find the book of Psalms. If you don't know, if you drop it, chances are it'll open to that book, and then you're good there. But it's kind of in the middle. There's quite a few of them. So the book of Psalms. We're called to sing a lot in the book of Psalms, which is not a surprise. I mean, these are songs often addressed to a choir to sing, but even beyond that, even the Psalms themselves command us to sing. They instruct us to sing. They tell us to sing. We hear things like, you know, sing a new song, make a joyful noise. Like, it doesn't even have to be on tune. As long as it's joyful, we'll take that. It addresses instruments, like, you know, play the lyre, which is kind of like a harp or a guitar, or sometimes it addresses volume, like sing it loudly. We're told to come into God's presence with singing. Singing has been a big deal and it still is a big deal for God's people. In fact, even Paul commands it in one of his letters. It was a letter to the Colossians. That's Colossians 3:16. You know John 3:16. You should know Colossians 3:16. It's like, you know, the word of Christ should dwell richly in us, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. Like, this is a command that is given to us that we should sing. Now, with that in mind, how many of you would say that you're a singer? Hands up. There's like eight of us. You're really going to have to carry us. That's true. And let me rephrase that. Like, I pose that question, like, are you a singer? I'm not asking if you think you could win American Idol or anything, but let's put it this way. How many of you can sing? Like, you're like, okay, I can hit the right notes or anything. Okay, how many of you like to sing? Whether you can or not, you enjoy singing. Okay, that's the category I would be. I can't sing. I enjoy it. Maybe I've told you before, but every Christmas season, my family, we go to some nursing homes to sing to people. And my kids take after my wife so they can sing, and my wife gets really excited that she can do three-part harmonies with my two older kids. So I've been asked to lip-sing during those times. Like, don't mess this up, Jake. You can be there, but don't sing out loud. I love to sing, but I can't. I can't hit the right notes. But in my experience, singing is not something that people do too often together. I mean, yeah, if you're alone in the shower or you're alone in the car and you turn up your jam and you sing along, but getting together to sing together with people, unless you're traveling in different circles that I am, that just doesn't happen too often. We kind of just get together with other people and sing. But singing and singing together is something we do at church. I mean, whether you can or not, we tell everybody, okay, stand up and let's sing. Like, this is something we're all going to do despite your ability in it, despite if you enjoy it or not. Singing is something that we do at church, and some of you love it, and some of you feel like it's not your thing. Some of you participate, and some of you just stand there. But here's the question I want to pose to us this morning. What if singing at church is a bigger deal than we realize? What if singing at church is a bigger deal than we realize? What if singing at church is a crucial practice that should be a part of our lives that is actually shaping to our lives and the type of people we are and we become? What if singing here is more than just about singing here? You know what I'm saying? What if it's a bigger deal than we realize? And here's my goal this morning as we jump in this. I'm going to along the way make some comments about our worship culture here, but that's not the main goal. The main goal this morning, or where we're going, is I want us to get a better grasp on the importance of singing praises at church. And guys, I'm telling you, it is a bigger deal than we realize. Like, doing it, making it a part of our lives, participating in it is bigger than we realize. So that's what we want to look at. If you're in the book of Psalms, find Psalms 111. Psalms 111. Psalms 111 and Psalms 112 actually kind of go together. They're both after their initial phrase that starts off both of these psalms that says, praise the Lord, then it goes into an acrostic pattern where it just kind of, it follows, every line kind of follows a letter of the alphabet or the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of a very poetic layout. So both of those kind of take that approach. And Psalm 111 focuses on the praising of the Lord corporately, like as a group of people, like the big picture of God's story, and us as a congregation praising together. And then Psalm 112 kind of shifts and focuses more on the kind of life that gets lived as individuals that kind of flow out of Psalm 11 as people who gather and praise God together. And just kind of spoiler alert on the front end to let you know where we're going, corporate worship does have an implication on your private living. And that's what we want to grasp today. So Psalm 111, I already told you, it starts off with this kind of proclamation that just says, praise the Lord. So you know where we're going. He's saying, praise the Lord. This is like a command, and it kind of reads as a pep talk. So this is kind of what's going to happen this morning, that we kind of get this pep talk that we're to praise the Lord. And hopefully I don't go too long, because we want to apply this. We want to actually spend some time together praising the Lord, but I want us to understand why we do that and how important it is that we do that. So it starts off, praise the Lord, and then it says, I will. Now let's stop there. We're going to not take this two words at a time, but we're just going to stop there, okay? This gets personal right away. Like, this is a song for the whole congregation to sing, but right off the bat, we're singing the words, I will. This is something I will do. Now, this isn't a song about you, but it starts off proclaiming, hey, I will. The writer of the psalm is wanting some personal ownership here. Like, make these words your words. I want you to sing this. I want this statement to come from you. I want it to be true for you. It's like, I will. Like, this is something that I will do. It's a personal. It applies to you. But I will what? Well, it's a psalm calling us to praise the Lord, but it gets more specific on what he means by that. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm somebody, and I'm going to give thanks to the Lord. It's a proclamation that I am going to give thanks to the Lord. And listen, our praise to the Lord is an expression of our gratitude. Our praise of the Lord is an expression of our gratitude, which means God has done something, and our praise is a response to that. We don't thank somebody first. Somebody does something, and then it's followed by an expression of gratitude. It's followed by a thank you, and God has done something. God has done something good. God has done something amazing. God has done something that benefits us, and our response to him is a response of gratitude. It's a response of joy. It's a celebration. Like that is our praise. And coming here, you've made a notice, especially if you're new, or maybe you've come out of a different church background, and you kind of come to church here, you may have noticed, like, man, these people seem really excited about something. It's like, yeah, we are. Ask us. We're glad to tell you. It's good news, right? But you can see, like, there's people, and maybe they have their hands lifted, or they're singing out, or they're banging on the drums a lot. Like, we got to get Simon new drumsticks every week. He keeps breaking sticks. Like, there's some genuine excitement in our worship, and maybe that's maybe you're not used to that. Maybe you've come from a church experience where it's more somber, it's more reserved. There are times for that, but our main diet here is going to feel like a celebration. It's going to feel like a celebration, and you even see that in the Psalms itself. See, the book of Psalms is a collection of songs or poems that come from a variety of different people over a long span of time, whether it's from Moses or David, and there's just these collections of poems and songs to be sung by choirs. But the book of Psalms, the actual book of Psalms, wasn't kind of gathered and collected and put together to sometime after the exile to Babylon. And it's intentionally arranged. Like, there's purpose to the arrangement of this book. They just kind of collect all the sheet music and staple it together and say, all right, here's our song book. Like, there was intentionality behind putting this book together, because there is a message in the book that you might miss just kind of looking at each psalm individually. But we see it when we look at the book as a whole. So the book of Psalms actually is kind of made up of five books, and you may have kind of seen that as you work through it. Like, we're in book one or book two, there's kind of some headings. So Psalm 111 is in book five, so we're kind of towards the end of the book. And there's a lot of different kind of poems that make up the book of Psalms, but essentially you could lump every psalm into two kind of main categories, psalms of lament and psalms of praise. So you have psalms of lament that are more heavy, grieving, dealing with some hard stuff, and then you have psalms of praise that are very celebratory and joyful and a call to worship. And there are a lot of psalms of lament in the book of Psalms. Right, there are a lot of those which tell us something about life, and lament is an appropriate response to the pain of this world. But what you will notice, looking at the book as a whole, is that lament poems dominate the first three books in the book of Psalms. But as it goes on, when you get to books 4 and 5, praise poems come to outnumber poems of lament. They kind of increase and they come to outnumber these poems of lament. And then the book ends with 5 psalms of praise at the end. 5 in a row. And each of those 5 begin and end with the words, Alleluia, which just means praise God or praise Yahweh. Alleluia, praise, and then Yah is short for Yahweh. So it's kind of beginning and ending with this charge and with this command that we are to praise God. And the kind of big overarching message is, listen, life is hard and it's full of really challenging things, but despite that, we have reason to praise God, and praising and celebrating God is how our story ends. And as people of God, we should be known for being people who celebrate, right? That'd been a great spot for an amen. We'll keep getting there, right? So I want to apply this. So for us as a church, there are times when our worship may seem more somber as we deal with confession of sin or times of repentance, and that is appropriate. But our main diet, what will dominate is in our expression of worship is a thankful celebration of who God is and what he's done. Like, we have reason to celebrate. We're gonna sing out. We're gonna sing loud. We're gonna lift our hands. We're gonna bang on the drum. Like, Jesus is king. Tell your face, then come to church. And like, we have something to celebrate. Like, there is a joyful thing that should dominate our expression towards God as the people of God. That we are a people who celebrate. Right? This is kind of our main diet. So which brings us to our next part. So we kind of have the who. The who is you, like I will, this is personal. The what is give thanks to the Lord. And now we get to the how. I'm to give thanks to the Lord how? With my whole heart. So if you're going to sing, sing, right? If you're going to clap, clap, right? If you want to get on your knees, get on your knees. Like bring your whole heart to worship and expressing your joy to God, right? If you're going to do it, like, let's do it. Like, let's really celebrate our King. Right? And right now, all my charismatic brothers and sisters are like, yeah, preach it. Like, we're ready. Right now, whoa, okay, because this isn't like your invitation to bring your own tambourine next week, or we're not going to kind of flag it up in here, right? I'm not even saying those things are right or wrong. It's not a right or wrong thing. I'm just saying it's an us thing. And ultimately, worship, I mean, there are so many expressions of worship and preferences when it comes to worship and personalities that get brought to worship, but ultimately, worship is not about a style. It's about a God who has done amazing things that we celebrate. Yeah. But when we worship together, there is a worship culture that forms. And each one of us may be able to say, like, oh, I like this in worship, and I like to worship this way, and this is the way that I worship. But when we come together, we're going to talk about, well, this is the way we worship. And this is what worship is like when we get together. And this is kind of our worship culture. And we've kind of said from the beginning as a church that we wanted to be a church when it comes to worship, that we wanted to make charismatics feel a little restrained and Lutherans feel a little uncomfortable, right? And just kind of live in that tension a little bit of, like, you're telling one group, like, hey, just relax, okay? And then you're telling another group, like, hey, relax, loosen up, right? You want to live in that tension a little bit. And this is just about kind of who we are and our expression of worship. And let me just kind of practically maybe address, if you would put yourself in one of those camps, say something to you when it comes to worshiping here. If you're somebody who you would say, like, listen, I'm just more expressive in my worship, and that, awesome. Love it. Like, keep pushing it. Like, it's a celebration. We love that. Worship wholeheartedly here. The one thing that I would ask is be try not to be a distraction. Because it's not a win if people leave here talking about you and everybody's attention went to you during worship. And then if you're on the other side, like you're kind of like, you're more reserved, your pants are pleated in the middle, your shirt's tucked in, like that's kind of your camp, you're uncomfortable with that, I would just tell you, don't be so easily distracted. Don't look around, look up. Direct your worship up, relax a little bit, it's a celebration. But no matter what camp that you are in that, or kind of what personality you bring to that, what we all need to remember is what he says next. So we have the who is you, like this is personal, this is I will do this. The what is give thanks to the Lord. The how is with my whole heart. And then the where is in the company of the upright in the congregation. Like he is talking about worshiping with other people. He's talking about gathering with other believers and worshiping corporately with a group of people, with a group of people. This isn't your own private worship time about your own preferences. Like I like this song, I like it this way, I like it this loud, I like it in that genre. I like it. Like this isn't about kind of your preferences. This is about our participation along with everyone else in the worship of our God. So it's like, we're going to do this song, and we're going to do it this way. This is how we're going to do it. When you go home, you can do it. You can pick a different song, you can turn it up, you can turn it down, you can do whatever you want. But we, like worshiping together, this is how we're going to do it. This is the coming to church when we're wholeheartedly ready to participate together in the praise of our God. And it's this collective, kind of collaborative expression, kind of we sing a song like with one voice, like this is our worship together. This is something that we cooperate and do together. And folks, it is awesome. It's the highlight of my week. It's such an encouragement when we come together and with one voice, with a body of believers, as a family, united in our faith, worship our God together. It's awesome. So let me sum up verse 1 for us. This is what we're being called to do. We need to corporately, wholeheartedly praise God. You got that? Like that's the command. This is where we're being directed in verse 1. We need to corporately, wholeheartedly praise God. We need to gather together like, hey, this is the time, this is the place, this is where we're all coming together, and we get together. Together, we are going to wholeheartedly, in unison, in unity, worship our God together. And we got kind of the who, we got the what, we got the how, we got the where, but why? Why do we worship our God? Why do we sing? I mean, that's weird. Why do we gather and sing? Like, where else does that happen? This is kind of, you're going to hear somebody talk and we're going to sing. And you're like, man, what's going to happen next week? Someone's going to talk and we're going to sing. Like, it's not, you don't have to know the order of service. That's what's going to happen. I can tell you right now, right? We're going to get together. We're going to open the Bible and we're going to respond. We're going to sing. But like, why? Why is it that we sing? Who else does that? Like you don't see anybody else doing that, like just getting together and singing together. Just like we're praising together. Where is this coming from and why do we do this? Let's read the big middle chunk of the psalm. It says this, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." Like that's the middle chunk of the psalms. Like this is what we're supposed to do. Like we need to come in and give thanks to God with our whole heart with the people of God. Why? Because look at the works of our God. Look at who he is. Look at what he has done. Like he has caused us to remember. He has done things that we could never forget. He is just. He is faithful. He has redeemed his people. I mean, you start to dwell on God and who he is and what he has done. The conclusion is praise. The conclusion is praise. Like how awesome is our God? And that's kind of how he ends that section. It's just like, holy and awesome is his name. Like he just kind of stops. Like, can we just acknowledge how amazing our God is? Like his attention goes to God, the nature and character of God. And it kind of, in that last section, he says he has redeemed his people. And on this side of the cross, that takes on a whole clearer meaning for us. Like we have seen the fulfillment of redemption. We have seen the payment of our redemption. Like Christ took a punishment that we deserved. He paid a price we could not pay. He was our sacrifice. On the cross, he said it was finished. He beat sin, Satan, and death. He rose in victory. Like we have a reason to celebrate. I mean, that's the good news. We're not just supposed to praise God like it's this duty or it's this obligation. We have reason to praise God. Like our praise is a response to God. Like when your thoughts and your mind go to God, like verse 2 through 9 does, and just, you know, think upon his works and who he is and what he's accomplished and how he's redeemed us, like the response of that is praise. I mean, you think about, you go to a football game and you can have cheerleaders down front like holding up their big signs telling you to cheer. But if you're sitting up there and like, yeah, our team's losing, right? So I'm supposed to clap here, but I'm not in it. But if your team scores a touchdown, you don't need a sign to know to stand and cheer. Like something happens that causes you to stand up and cheer in excitement and respond. And it's like, well, our God didn't just score, he won. Like there's victory in Jesus, and our praise of him is a response to who he is and what he's done. It's a celebration. So we're to corporately, wholeheartedly praise God. Why? Because we have victory in him. Who he is and what he's done. He has redeemed us. But there is more to it than even that. And this is why I wanted to preach this psalm to you. I wanted to get to the end of the psalm. Because so far, it's like, if you've been around long enough, you're like, yeah, okay, I get it. Right, God is awesome. I should praise him. Check. Nobody's writing that down. But when we get to the end of this psalm, he takes it even further. There are implications to our worship. There are implications to our worship that make coming to church and actually participating and singing praises to God more important than you realize. Look at how this psalm ends, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that line shows up more than once in Scripture, and you may have heard it before, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of wisdom. And to fear the Lord is to have a reverence, a respect and awe of God. Like you're taken back by who he is and what he's done. Like how holy and awesome is our God. How wonderful and marvelous is our God. Like you just have this awe of God. Listen to me, when we have an awe of God, that is the beginning of something good. When we have an awe of God, and some of you sitting there, it's like, I believe in God, but you don't have an awe of God. And maybe you sing, but you don't worship. But when we have an awe of God, that is the beginning, folks, of something good. He says it's the beginning of wisdom, or think of it like it's the foundation for the right kind of life, or it is the starting point for the right direction. Or it is the footings to make right decisions. Like he has this, the fear of the Lord. It's this good life-shaping perspective. But he isn't in there. He even takes this a step further. Look at the next line. All those who practice it have a good understanding. So he's not just saying, hey, we need to have a fear of the Lord. He's saying we need to practice the fear of the Lord. Like you can't just have it, you need to practice it. And when the "it" is referring to this fear of the Lord, he's telling us we need to practice. Like don't just say that you fear the Lord. You need to practice it. You need to express it. Like think of marriage. If you get married and you have this wedding ceremony where there's this like formal public corporate gathering where you express your love for your spouse, well, if that is the only day that you do it, that's not going to go well, right? If you tell your spouse, "I told you I loved you," if it changes, I'll let you know, right? You want to move through marriage like that. It's like, no, I need to express it. I need to communicate it. I need to practice it. Like, this is what goes into a good marriage. And he's telling us here, what he's getting at, is we need to have times where we express our fear of God. We need to have times where we express our awe of God. There needs to be times where we proclaim our love for God. We have to worship. Like, we need to worship. If you say you love your spouse and you never express it, that does not make for a good marriage. And if you say you love your God and you never express it, that does not make for a good life. Guys, this is what we need to understand. There is life implications to our worship. It is more important than just singing. There are life implications to our worship. In fact, he says those who do practice the fear of God, those who practice their praise, who express their awe of God, have a good understanding. And he's connecting the practice of worship or the practice of praising God to having a good understanding in life. He's saying these things go together. Okay, if you practice a sport or if you practice an instrument, you're preparing yourself for that game or that concert or whatever. And it's like, listen, if you practice the praise of God in your life, you are preparing yourself for life. You are preparing yourself to live well. You are preparing yourself to make good decisions. You are preparing yourself to weather storms. You need to practice the praise of God. Like, it needs to be a practice in your life. So when that game time comes, like, you're ready. You're prepared. Like, it is the foundation for living. In fact, we can put it that way. The practice of praise is the foundation for living. The practice of praise. Not just saying that you love God, but like the expression of it. Like, that is a rhythm and a discipline in your life that you praise God. The practice of praise is the foundation for living. It is more important than you realize. When you think about this, when you go into a house, say you're shopping for a house. When you go to a house and you see cracks in the walls, above the door frame and around the windows, you go into a house and you see cracks in the walls, you're wondering, does this house have a foundation problem? Does this house have a foundation problem? Like, has the foundation shifted underneath? So we have these cracks in the walls, but is that telling us that something, you know, foundational is wrong with this house? Has this house shifted that have caused these cracks? Like, we see the cracks, but are the cracks telling us that something deeper is wrong with this house that we might not be able to see? When you look in your life, and it seems like your life is off, that your marriage is starting to crack, that your joy is starting to crack, that your finances are cracking, so often we just want to patch cracks. So often we just want to patch cracks. But maybe you have a worship problem. I mean, maybe behind your marriage crack is a worship problem. Maybe behind your joy crack is a worship problem. Maybe, you know, whatever's going on in your life, like, maybe foundational, it's deeper. Maybe those cracks are saying at the foundation your worship has shifted and you're in love with the wrong things. You're chasing after the wrong things. The wrong things have become too important to you at the foundation. And it's causing all kinds of cracks. Listen, if your life is off, maybe your praise is out of practice. It has been too long since you've raised your hands in surrender and worship and adoration to your God. It's been too long since you have been thankful to Him. It has been too long since you've expressed your love to Him. You've just been consumed with cracks. You haven't addressed the foundation. You're just consumed with your problems and your situations, and you need to get your eyes off them and point them to God. Because whatever our problems are, whatever our situation is, where we begin is the fear of the Lord. Or more specifically, expressing our fear and reverence and awe of God. That's where we begin. and the practice of praising God will produce the right perspective for living. That we see everything in light of who he is and what he's done. That he's trustworthy, that he's faithful, that he redeems his people. Guys, the practice of praise is the foundation for living. So, as a church, we don't want to just patch cracks in people's lives. We want to repair foundations. We want to point people to God constantly. Look to him. Look to who he is. Look, I know you're struggling. Get your eyes off those. Look to him. Look to who he is. Look to what he's done. He is trustworthy. He is true. He is faithful. He has redeemed his people. And if we could be a group of people who love to come together and gather and wholeheartedly praise our God. Because I'm telling you, if you make a practice in your life, if you make a practice of praising God and expressing your love to him, your singing will not just be a testimony to the greatness of God. Your singing will shape your living. And your living will be a testimony to the greatness of God. Because we will live lives built on the praise of God, understanding everything that happens in light of who he is and what he's done. If we want to live the lives we're supposed to live, and if we want to be the people we're called to be, then practicing, expressing our praise of God is essential. It's foundational. So we're gonna apply this right now. We're gonna sing some more songs, and it's more than just singing. It's life-shaping practice to turn our attention to God with thanksgiving in our heart and praise him. Like, that shapes a person. That shapes a person. So we're going to do this as a church, listen to me, wholeheartedly, because our God is worth it, and we need it to be shaped by it. And if you need motivation to praise God wholeheartedly, we're going to start out this time turning our attention to the works of God and what he's done, the redemption of his people, that Christ came and took a sacrifice in our place. He has redeemed us, and his body was broken on our behalf, and his blood was spilled upon our behalf. And despite our sin, his love is greater. He proclaimed it on the cross. He rose again in victory so that we could be with him forever. And if that doesn't stoke your heart, then you stay seated. But we want to be a church who wholeheartedly praises God together. And if we do that here every Sunday, then may we be a people shaped by our praise that go out into our city every week. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And I feel like we just need to maybe as a group confess a lack of awe of you, that too often we bring half-hearted worship. And you are worthy of all. How great are your works? You are faithful and just. You have revealed yourself to us. You redeemed us. Holy and awesome is your name. Worthy of praise. I pray that we are a church and we are a people who celebrate, genuinely, authentically, wholeheartedly celebrate you. And that you would shape us through that. That we would have a life built around praising you. That whatever storm comes or trial comes our way, that our foundation is knowing how awesome you are. We stand on that and remind ourselves of that every week. We pray this in your name. Amen.